Well, so it wasn't. Well, under what you mentioned. I'm reminded of the verse that the Lord gave to us, and he said, if you open your mouth wide, I will fill it. And one of the neatest things that I've seen in that verse is I come to that verse and I say, Lord, I can't open my mouth wide. Sometimes I come to the Word and I hear something and I can't understand it. I can't open my mouth wide. I may not be receptive to it. But the miracle of that verse is the fact that he will open our mouth wide, and fill it with himself. And so that's our promise this morning as we bow before the Lord. I'm also reminded of the song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Listen to the words of this. This is precious. Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me. As Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, the living Word. And so it's my hope this morning, I'm sure it's your hope, that you'll see beyond the sacred page and see the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank Him for His grace. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for all that you are doing in our lives. Father, we're so thankful that we can come and cast our poor soul upon you. And we come as dry ground, and you shout out upon us your wonderful self and your wonderful Son. But as our only hope this morning comes this book, is the fact that the Holy Spirit's here and within us to teach us and show us the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, we come not begging, not pleading, but we know that Christ has earned this right upon Calvary. And so we come in His name to be fed by Him, by the Holy Spirit. And we come not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And so we come claiming this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme that I'd like us to look at this morning is on the door, Christ, the Gardener of the Soul. Now, only one time in Scripture is the title Gardener used. And I'm sure you'll remember when I mentioned to you. It's used in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. After Christ rose from the grave, Mary had come that morning to the tomb. And she found the tomb empty, and so she was crying. And she looked in the tomb, and there were two angels sitting there. And they said, Woman, why are you weeping? And she told them, because somebody came and took away his dead body. That's what she thought. And then she turned around, and she noticed a man. It was Christ. Now, she did not know it. She didn't recognize him. And Christ asked her, Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And the Scripture says, Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then, of course, Jesus revealed himself to her, and she recognized that it was the Lord. She clung to him. Now, of course, her supposition of Christ being the gardener, the caretaker, the keeper of the grounds, was incorrect. She was wrong. And yet, in another way, her supposition was correct. Yes, he was not the keeper of the ground. He was not the gardener of the ground. But he was the gardener of her soul. And that's why he was there in the first place by the tomb to meet Mary, to take care of her. You see, she had thought that I'm going to come to the tomb and take care of his dead body. And she asked the man she thought was the gardener, let me know where he is and I'm going to take care of his dead body. And yet, he showed her that morning that as the living Christ, he came to take care of her and to be the gardener of her soul. As if to say, Mary, you need not take care of my dead body. I'm alive to take care of you, to be the gardener of your soul. And that was a wonderful revelation to Mary's heart that morning. And this is not, even though we only see the title once, is the gardener of our soul, or the word gardener, this theme is all throughout the Word of God. The Lord revealing himself constantly as the gardener, and he calls his church the garden. In John chapter 15, Jesus calls himself the vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. In the Song of Solomon, Christ calls us, his church, a locked up garden. A garden that's reserved only for him, picturing himself as the gardener. In Isaiah 58, chapter 11, it says that the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. He continually pictures himself as the gardener of the soul. Of course, this theme, this title, opens many doors in Scripture. But this morning I'd like us to look at just a small aspect of the great theme, Christ the Gardener of our soul. Now this small aspect, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, just about every Christian book that you pick up, there's usually a chapter dedicated to this small aspect. And it's a very popular topic of scripture, it's in books and in films. I haven't told you what it is yet for a purpose. But the scripture presents this small aspect of the great theme in order to bring comfort and in order to cause swell and rest and praise to flow out of our hearts toward Him. But many times this is presented and it causes quite the opposite. It causes fretfulness and worry and anxiety. To demonstrate this, let me ask you a question. What registers in your mind and in your heart when I say Christ is the gardener of your soul? Do you feel an amen to swell up, you know, just a praise, just a satisfaction? Amen, He's the gardener of my soul. He's going to cultivate me. So that causes praise and rest and satisfaction to swell up. And yet, even though the topic that we're going to look at this morning is just a small aspect of that great thing, when this is mentioned, Christians tend to shy away from it and to kind of draw back from it and to kind of to look within themselves. And of course, that causes dissatisfaction and anxiety. And it's amazing because that which God has given in His Word to be a part of His blessings in Jesus Christ, that which He's given to cause comfort and hope and encouragement, if it's misused, it causes just the opposite. It causes self-trust and fretfulness and needless anxiety. At least that's how I feel about it. One time I came and I asked my wife the same question. How do you feel about this aspect? I said, how do you feel about Christ the Gardener of the Soul? And boy, just, you know, her eyes got bright and her heart was saying amen. And then I answered the other question, what she thought about this, a small aspect of that great theme. And she kind of drew back, as many Christians do. I'm speaking of spiritual growth, Christian maturity, growing in the Lord, maturing as a believer. Many times when that idea is mentioned, that truth of Christian growth and Christian maturity, many times we tend to shy back. Because as it's been misused in the past in our lives, it causes us to look inward. Well, how can I enjoy the Bible teaching of Christian growth and Christian maturity? I hope that when we're finished this morning, that same amen that filled our hearts when I said Christ is the gardener of the soul, that same amen will fill our hearts when we hear the theme or the truth of growing in the Lord and growing up in Him. Now, of course, we couldn't begin to cover all there is in the Word about Christian growth. And so we're just going to deal with the foundation of Christian growth, the enjoyment of Christian growth, the rest of our growth. And as far as our outline, there's only one point to this outline this morning. I'm just going to look at different parts in the Word. One verse to get us started, and then look at two parables that the Lord gave us in the Gospels. And then we're going to turn to a chapter on the epistles that I believe really bring this out and really just conclude and sum all things together when we speak of Christian growth. There's a verse in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this verse seems to unlock truth about growing in the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The verse says that we should grow. It says we have to grow in grace. But it doesn't say that we should grow into grace or toward grace. You see, that we don't have to acquire a thing called grace. It says that we are to grow in the grace of Christ. Genuine Christian growth is growing in grace, not into grace. We're already there. We're already planted in grace. And now because we're planted in the grace of Christ, we grow. Not that we're growing towards something called grace. Now this deals with our relationship with the Lord. We need not try to earn His grace or earn His favor or to reach out for it or to long to have His grace and favor poured out upon us. We're longing to be planted and to prosper in His grace. But this verse tells us that we're already in His grace. We're planted in the grace of Christ. When we were born again, when we were saved, we received the person, Jesus Christ. and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is God's everything, and everything is in him, even grace. And so the Lord does not give us a person, Jesus Christ, and then give us grace on the side, a little box of grace, a little measure of grace. When he gave us Jesus Christ, he gave us all the grace, because everything is found in Jesus Christ. So having Jesus Christ, we have everything, even God's grace. The book of Colossians says that we're rooted in Jesus Christ. See, we are in grace. Now grace, someone has called free, unmerited favor. And that's true. And yet there's a lot more to grace than just free, unmerited favor. If we took all of God's faithfulness and all of God's love and all of his patience and all of his infinite concern and all of his holiness and all of his justice, maybe then we know what is grace, what is his grace. And so I believe that we need to see where we are as believers. We're in Jesus Christ. And being in Jesus Christ, we're in his grace. I need not try to pull up my roots and look for greener pastures. I need not try to achieve something. All that I need, I have in Jesus Christ. And that causes a lot of anxiety and fretfulness to cease, knowing the fact that we are in him, and everything we need, we have in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly. Everything we need, we have in Christ. The first how we need to see this and recognize this. My wife has a lot of plants in the house. When you take a plant, you all know this, that's in a really bad soil, you know, and just clay dirt, you know, and you pour the water on it, just comes right out the bottom, you know. The soil doesn't take up any of the water. And it's just really bad dirt. When you take that plant and put it in good soil, and you know, a miracle happens. It grows. And the plant's job anyway is just to put its roots in the soil. And no matter where you put it, where it's found, its roots are in the soil. And taking it out of the desert and putting it in good soil, it'll grow. Not because it's done anything different, but because the soil that it's in is different. So we're in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this verse also shows with us that now that we're in grace, we're in grace, the grace of God. We're there. That grace is all that the Lord does, then growing in grace is opposed and just the opposite of growth in self-trust and self-dependence. To grow in grace means to grow in his workings, to leave our growth in his hands. It's to be satisfied with the gardener's skill and his mode of cultivation. Maybe this is what the Lord meant when he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And when he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? There's no effort in the growth of a child or a lily. A lily doesn't toil or spin. It doesn't stretch itself. In fact, if you stretch it, you break it. It grows not by making any effort. It's not even conscious of its own growing. It grows by an inward principle. And through God's providence, by rain and sun, it grows into a beautiful blossom. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4.
The earth produces crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, it immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Growth in the Lord, by this parable I believe, he's teaching that growth is gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. So gradual that we can't see it. Maybe 5-10 years later we'll be able to see some growth. But as far as growing, it's so gradual that we don't see it. And after I learned this truth, I thought it was all wrong, because one day I went out in my garden, and I'm an organic gardener, and it was a great crop for peas in upstate New York this year. Just fantastic weather. They like cold nights and warm days, and it was real good. And one day my peas were 3 inches, about 3 inches high, and the next day, it seemed like the next day, they were a foot. And we had some meetings and Bible studies at our home, and one of the men of the church came over, and he's a gardener too, and you could just see envy in his eye, you know, looking at my peas. In fact, I turned away to talk to someone, and I looked back, and he was down there eating my peas. I guess he wanted to see if they tasted as good as they looked. Anyway, they were great peas, and I was real proud and everything, my peas. Of course, I did all the work, you know, the Lord, you know, but the thing was, the peas grew so fast that I was sure I could sit down, and if I stayed there an hour watching, I could see growth, you know. I could see them growing, maybe a little or something, or a little blossom open or something, but I didn't see anything. Sat there, watching, you know, pulling the weeds, looking at the peas, nothing. And you know, I get up the next day, and they had grown some. And it happened so gradual. Even though it was so fast, it was gradual. My naked eye could not see it, could not see them growing. You see how unfair it is to look at ourselves and say, I'm not growing in the Lord. Well, that's ridiculous, because growth is so gradual that we can't see it. And how unfair is it also to look at some other Christian and say, he's just not growing in the Lord? How unfair that is. We can't see that. We can't see growth in our own life, and we can't see it in anyone else's. That may be 5, 10 years, the Lord may reveal to your heart an aspect in your life that he's worked with, and you've grown in that area. But we can't see growing. We can see growth, but we can't see things growing. In verse 29, for when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There will be a harvest. There will be fruit, because growth is gradual. Now, we're planted in the grace of Christ, and we're worried about growing. I know that if you take a tomato plant, and you mix some soil with cow manure, and you place that tomato plant in the soil, it's going to grow. And here as Christians, we're in the grace of God. What fertilizer? And is there any worry that we're going to grow? You might say, I'm just standing still. Well, you may be standing still, but the Lord's not standing still. He's working. And he's cultivating us. It's a fact of biology that living things will grow. If something's not growing, it's dead. Well, it's also a fact of spiritual biology. Living things grow. And if we're alive in Christ, we're growing. It may be happening gradual, as in verse 28. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But verse 29 teaches us that there will be a harvest. There will be fruit because of his working. You notice where the man is in this parable? In verse 27, the man's in bed. See, he's in bed and the seed is still growing. And only a fool would say that that man should be out there in that garden 24 hours a day, helping that seed to grow. Talking to the seed, you know, being concerned for the seed. No, he's in bed. And the seed's still growing. God is causing the growth. And we speak of resting in the Lord. Well, this is a picture of resting in the Lord. In bed. Even in bed. And the gospel of Christ comes into our hearts, just like that seed. And the garden of our soul is at work, causing it to grow. And the best place for us is in bed. Resting in his faithfulness and in the fact that he's the gardener of our soul. Turn with me to the second parable I'd like us to look at. It's similar to the first. It's in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 20. And then the death of the Change our hearts. On growth. Two parables. Now I believe that the full explanation of those parables we find in the epistles. And you may disagree with my use of those parables. But nevertheless, when we turn to this chapter in the New Testament, in Ephesians, I believe that whereas taking all these principles that we've seen, all these little things we've seen about growth, and put them all together in one chapter in the Bible. So we can turn this one chapter and read just about all that the Lord wants to teach us about Christian growth. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. Many sermons can be brought out of chapter 4. It's one of those chapters that a person can turn over and over and over again. And it's just full. So I believe the main thing is spiritual growth, Christian maturity. Now to put it in its context, the book of Ephesians is the book that teaches us of our riches in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with what God has done for us. Speaks of his death upon Calvary and the great victory he accomplished for us. And now he has blessed us. And what he had to give and what he had to purchase, his own blood, for us, to buy us. And so it speaks of what he did for us. And the last three chapters of Ephesians deal with what God is going to do in us. What he's going to do with us and through us. And the other three chapters are just an outworking, just a result, a natural outworking of the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now, when we see and when we recognize all that the Lord has done for us and all that he's doing for us, certain things just start, certain changes begin to take place in our life, a transformation, certain natural outworking, certain fruits. And that's chapter 4 through 6. So this ties in with 2 Peter 3:18. Once we see where we're planted, once we see that the soil that we're in is Jesus Christ, we'll grow. There won't be any trouble with our growth. Look in verse 13 to show you that this chapter is about Christian maturity. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ. He's speaking of Christian maturity, growing up in the Lord. What is Christian growth? What is Christian maturity? I believe verse 13 answers that. For attaining to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christian growth, Christian maturity, is knowing Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, and measuring his fullness in our life. Are we like him? Being conformed to his image. And in verse 15, grow up and 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 up. We're not Christian for a long period of time. The length of years has nothing to do with our Christian maturity. It's how much we're like Him and how much we're growing up, growing from the head. Note there are two kinds of growth. One type of growth grows, it gets bigger, it gets larger, but there's no life in that growth. Another type of growth is a growth that comes from life. At our house in Portland, New York, Portland is famous for the snow that we have. We have lots of snow and lots of ice. And we didn't really know this, and here one morning we're laying there, early in the morning, you know, we're laying there in bed. Oh, it must have been 4 or 5 o'clock. Oh, there was this big crash, this big bang. And then there's an icicle. And the icicles of Port Lyon are like this, to come off your house. I mean, they're huge. And just came crashing down on the porch and made a loud bang. Well, I started looking at the icicles. You know, icicles grow. Just like snowballs. You get a snowball and you roll it in the snow, it's going to grow. And the icicle, as the sun melts, it grows. But there's no life. And as Ed shared last night, at many churches are growing, but there's no life. There's no growth, no inward growth. A mature person is one who is growing in the Lord and is learning to lean upon the Lord and drawing from Him. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of your calling. What is our calling? In Ephesians 1, verse 18, it says, know what is the hope of our calling. Do you know what is the hope of your calling? Our calling, our goals, what are we growing to? What are we maturing to? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, As it was for this that He called you through the gospel, that you might gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be made like Him. That's the hope of our calling. Every Christian, that we be like Him, that we gain His glory. So that's the goal of our growth. That's what we're growing toward, to be like Him. And that's good, but how? My question is always how. How do we grow? How can I grow? How can I accomplish this in my life? And this is where the burden of my heart is this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit. Just as also with you, you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now what does all this mean? What's he saying here? One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one baptism, one faith. I believe he's saying that God's purpose, God's calling for each one of us is the same. His plan for each one of us, for every Christian, is the same. That we all be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That every Christian grow in Jesus Christ. That's His plan, His purpose for each one of us. There's only one hope. There's only one faith. There's only one calling. That we all be conformed to His image. Now look at verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower part? Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now this sounds very difficult. It sounds very confusing. What's he saying here about this being ascended on high, and He descended? I believe he's just saying, all he is speaking of his victory that he accomplished on Calvary. The victory he accomplished on Mount Calvary. You see, the ascension is just the final stage of that victory that he accomplished on Calvary. He died and he rose again, and then he ascended. It's just the final stage of his great victory. In his death and in his resurrection, in his ascension,
Jesus Christ has completely conquered every enemy. And I believe that's what he's saying here in these verses. All the enemies of my soul and all the enemies of your soul, sin, hell, death, Satan, every evil, everything that would hinder us from growing in the Lord, he has conquered. He has won the victory over. In verse 8, the expression, he led captive a host of captives. All those things that wanted to put my soul, wanted to put your soul in bondage and in prison, and all those things that wanted to stunt our growth in the Lord, he put in prison. He put prison in prison. All those things that prison was open waiting for us and waiting to swallow us up. Well, he grabbed all of prison up and put it in prison. And so now, because of his great victory that he accomplished on Calvary, we grow. All those things that would hinder us from growing to be more like him and growing and drawing from him, he has done away with. Every evil. That's a marvelous victory. And no wonder the saints cry in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to open the book. Also in verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Here on the cross, he accomplished a fantastic victory, a wonderful victory. And he also gave gifts to men. He gave gifted servants to the church, those that are gifted, for one reason, to build up the body in Jesus Christ, causing us to grow. And so let me put it together. For every Christian, God has one goal, one purpose, that we grow in Jesus Christ. And he said, Romans 8, that all things in our lives are going to work together for that one purpose, to make us more like his son. That's his purpose. That's his goal for every Christian, to make us like his son. And to bring that about, he died upon Calvary, and he rose again, and he ascended to secure this victory, to secure a great victory, and he gave gifts to men, all for the purpose of causing us to grow, all for the purpose, in verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ, to ensure growth. Therefore, growth, Christian maturity, is guaranteed. It's for sure. Because of his wonderful victory on Calvary, his ascension, he put prison in prison, and he gave gifts to men to ensure that we as believers would grow. Growth is guaranteed. We need not worry about it anymore. He'll take care of it. Now, sometimes I look at my own life and being the pastor of the church up there, I feel very guilty sometimes about just borrowing from men and reading books, and I seem to come up with nothing on my own, you know. Gee, I wish I come up with some great principles of the word, you know, and I could share them. These are things that I had really shown me. But instead, he's led me to books and to authors and to writers, and so what I share is just a combination of what I've been taught. But then I come to a verse in verse 11. And the reason why he gave gifted men was to build us up in the Lord. I don't feel guilty anymore, because one of our blessings in Jesus Christ is the gifted men he brings into our lives to teach us. And the more we go with the Lord, the more he'll cause us to depend upon other believers. And so every believer that he brings into our lives, that's just more of his working and causing us to grow to be more like his son. That's why he's given pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and pastors and apostles for the equipping of the saints, but for us to build us up, to cause us to grow. So now how do we grow? Because of the victory that he accomplished on Calvary, and because he's given gifted servants to the church, he will cause every Christian to grow, to mature in him. So we need not worry about growing in the Lord anymore. God has guaranteed it. It's in the back. Every Christian will be matured in Jesus Christ. Everyone. Now, not all in this life will Christians be matured. If we choose to rebel and to refuse to be conformed to his image, then he'll lead us as he leads the mules, as it says in Isaiah, with the bit and the bridle. And he'll drag us. And sometimes he may even take us, physically kill us, and mature us quicker, instantly, right away. We may think, as I think, you know, I want to go on with the Lord. I mean, I hear about rest, and I hear about victory in the Lord, and I hear about his dear son. And oh, I want them. I want to go in with Him. I want to draw from the head. I want to have these things in my life. I want to be conformed to His image. I want to take things that I've learned and really use them and count on them and cause them to have my heart swell up with praise toward Him. And how will I ever get these truths in my life? How will I ever be the person He wants me to be? I look at my sin and myself and my surroundings, and I want to know Him. I want to live with Him. I want to do as Enoch did. You know, Enoch walked with God. Bring a victory in the Lord and walking with the Lord. I'm sure every soul in here would say, yes, that's my desire. There's nothing wrong with our desire. We have the right desire, the right hunger. We want that. Well, how? Well, we need not worry about it anymore, because we have the gardener of the soul, the one who has guaranteed spiritual growth. And so what registers in your mind when I say Christ is the gardener of your soul? Just that amen. Well, that same amen can register in our hearts and in our mind when I say Christian growth and Christian maturity. Because God is working with us, causing us to be conformed to His image. And He has guaranteed it because of His victory on Calvary. We will all attain one day. That's why He says, if you tie in verse 3 with verse 13, He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until we all attain to the unity of the faith. You see, we can't look at another Christian and say he's not growing in the Lord. We can't look at our own selves and say we're not growing in the Lord, because growth is gradual and internal, and it can't be seen by the naked eye. And so therefore He says, be patient with your brothers and with your sisters. We're not going to agree on everything, but nevertheless, be patient until we all attain. We're all going to mature one day. We're all going to be the person He wants us to be one day. So until it happens, He's working, be patient. Patient with yourself and patient with others. I'm so glad that if I refuse to grow, and if I rebel to grow, and if I get sidetracked and I leave the road, if I leave the path, one of the precious truths of Scripture is He's faithful to bring me back. He has guaranteed to bring me back. And that's a hope. Because I know my heart, you know your heart. Left on our own, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. The verse in Jeremiah says, turn me, and I shall be turned. And He gave this promise in Hosea to those who were backsliding, to those who had departed from the Lord. He said, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, and I will be as the dew to my people, and they shall grow as the lily. Consider the lilies, how they grow. But when the Lord causes us to respond to the gift of servants that He brings into our lives, and giving thanks and praise in all things that He brings into our life, we'll grow and enjoy every minute of it. Now, there's some outworkings. Once we see where we are in grace, in Him, and once we see that He has guaranteed our growth, that we're all going to mature, we're all going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Once we see that and rest in that, there are certain things, certain results of that rest, certain results of that faith. Their natural responses that come out as an outworking. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. We are members of one another. That word truth is a word that sums up all of truth. In other words, it really means be real. Be genuine. Don't be fake. Be true. Have your life genuine. Not fake it anymore. But once I see that God is going to take care of my growth, and He has guaranteed that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ, I'm not going to fake it anymore. I don't have to prove myself to anybody. We don't have to prove ourselves to each other. We can be our own Spirit-filled self, trusting Him to cause us to grow, because He's guaranteed it. I need not try. I need not be in that slavery of trying to be someone that God wants me to be. You ever try to be what God wants you to be? That is slavery. That's just impossible. What freedom of the soul is there when you see, hey, He's guaranteed my growth. He's going to conform to the image of Christ, and all things are working together for that one purpose. He's guaranteed my growth, my maturity in the Lord. And therefore, I'm free to be the person He wants me to be. I'm free to be my Spirit-filled self, trusting Him to change me where I need to be changed. Also in verse 28, Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Another result that will take place in my life and in your life when we see that our growth is guaranteed, that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, it's for sure. Once we see that, and once we're resting in him being the governor of our soul, our life will be transformed. And opposite things will begin to happen. So let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, in the end of the verse, that he may have something to share with him who has need. The opposite of stealing, is sharing. Direct opposite. It's a thorough change, a thorough transformation in our life, once we see that he's in charge of our growth, and he's taking care of our growth. Once we see that, opposite character will begin to be true in our life. Where we used to steal, now we'll share. And in verse 29, it's the same thing. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You ever try to say something that will give grace to those who hear? But once we see that growth is guaranteed, we will, as a natural outworking, instead of unwholesome words, there will be words for edification. Because we will be being ourselves, we will be real and genuine, and the character, the Christ-like character that is in our life will not be faked anymore. It'll be real. It'll be genuine. It'll be a transformed life. And also in verse 32, a third result, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Once we see that Christian maturity and Christian growth is sure and it's guaranteed by the Lord, we become like him. Christ becomes our standard. And now we forgive as he forgives. And in chapter 5, verse 2, we love just as he loves us. It's a transformed life. Just by knowing the fact that my growth is up to him and it's in his hands. To close with a verse in Zechariah 13:9, it says, the Lord says, I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. The Lord says, you're mine. And then we respond and say, I'm yours. It's a union with Jesus Christ. My only part in growth is abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, and I will grow. Drawing from him all the nourishment for growth. In the Song of Solomon, it's a very interesting verse. It says that he feeds among the lilies. He feeds among the lilies. Now usually when I think of growth, I think of ourselves, the Christians being trees, and digging our roots deep down in the soil, we're rooted in Jesus Christ. But here it says that he feeds among the lilies. He feeds among you and I. We draw from him, and he enjoys us. What union. He feeds among the lilies. We're the lilies. We're drawing from him, and he feeds among us. So spiritual growth, as I see it, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is guaranteed. He will cause us to grow. And now, my heart is free. There's no worry. There's no effort. And he says, you're my garden. And we respond, yes, I am your garden. And he's the garden of our soul. Now, I still have many questions about spiritual growth and maturity. But at least now I have a foundation. Now I have something to build upon. Growth is not up to me. Growth is up to him. Over and over again, my soul used to be just terrified with the struggle of trying to get these things in my life, trying to make these things true in my life, and having to keep verses on my neck and all kinds of things, trying to put the word in my heart, trying to get this life in my soul. And when I read in a verse like Ephesians that he has guaranteed our Christian maturity and our Christian growth, that is for sure, because of his great victory on Calvary, my heart is set free. Now I know that I can be real, I can be genuine, I don't have to fake it, I don't have to try to be anybody that I'm not. I'm my spirit-filled self, and he's changing me. He's changing us. And secondly, when I'm resting in his guarantee that it will grow, opposite things will begin to happen in our lives, automatically, as a natural outworking, and we'll be like him. And he will be our standard, and he'll be working out his life in us, conforming us to his image. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you've told us to consider the lilies. Father, they don't toil and they don't spin, but yet you feed them and that they grow greater than Solomon in all his glory. Father, we're thankful for your promise, for your guarantee, that you're infinitely concerned with our soul, working things out, all things working together to conform us to Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful victory upon Calvary, your death and your resurrection and your ascension. Father, we're thankful that you put all those things that would hinder us from drawing from you, all those things that would hinder us from leaning upon you, all those things you put in prison. And now we're free. We're free to grow because of your working in our lives. Father, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Under that tremendous. I'm reminded of the verse that the Lord gave to us, and he said, if you open your mouth wide, I will fill it. And one of the neatest things that I've seen in that verse is that I come to that verse and I say, Lord, I can't open my mouth wide. Sometimes I come to the Word and I hear something and I just can't. I can't understand it. I can't open my mouth wide. I may not be receptive to it. But the miracle of that verse is the fact that he will open our mouths wide, and fill it with himself. And so that's our promise this morning as we bow before the Lord. I'm also reminded of the song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Listen to the words of this. This is precious. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. And so it's my hope this morning, I'm sure it's your hope, that we'll see beyond the sacred page and see the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank him for his grace. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for all that you are doing in our lives. Father, we're so thankful that we can come and cast our poor soul upon you. And we come as dry ground, and you shower out upon us your wonderful self and your wonderful Son. So, Father, it's our only hope this morning to come to this book is the fact that the Holy Spirit's here and within us to teach us and show us the person of Jesus Christ. And, Father, we come not begging, not pleading, for we know that Christ has earned this right upon Calvary. And so we come in his name to be fed by him, by the Holy Spirit. And we come not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And so we come claiming this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme that I'd like us to look at this morning is on the board, Christ, the Gardener of the Soul. Now, only one time in Scripture is the title Gardener used. And I'm sure you'll remember when I mentioned it to you. It's used in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. After Christ rose from the grave, Mary had come that morning to the tomb. And she found the tomb empty, and so she was crying. And she looked in the tomb, and there were two angels sitting there. And they said, Woman, why are you weeping? And she told them, because somebody came and took away his dead body. That's what she thought. And then she turned around, and she noticed a man. It was Christ. Now, she did not know it. She didn't recognize him. And Christ asked her, Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And the Scripture says, Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then, of course, Jesus revealed himself to her, and she recognized that it was the Lord, and she clung to him. Now, of course, her supposition of Christ being the gardener, the caretaker, the keeper of the grounds, was incorrect. She was wrong. And yet, in another way, her supposition was correct. Yes, he was not the keeper of the grounds. He was not the gardener of the grounds. But he was the gardener of her soul. And that's why he was there in the first place by the tomb to meet Mary, to take care of her. You see, she had thought that I'm going to come to the tomb and take care of his dead body. And she asked the man she thought was the gardener, let me know where he is, and I'm going to take care of his dead body. And yet, he showed her that morning that as the living Christ, he came to take care of her and to be the gardener of her soul. As if to say, Mary, you need not take care of my dead body. I'm alive to take care of you, to be the gardener of your soul. And that was a wonderful revelation to Mary's heart that morning. And this is not, even though we only see the title once, as the gardener of our soul, or the word gardener, this theme is all throughout the Word of God. The Lord revealing himself constantly as the gardener, and he calls his church the garden. In John chapter 15, Jesus calls himself the vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. In the Song of Solomon, Christ calls us, his church, a locked up garden, a garden that's reserved only for him, picturing himself as the gardener. In Isaiah 58, chapter 11, it shows that the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. He continually pictures himself as the gardener of the soul. Of course, this theme, this title, opens many doors in Scripture. But this morning I'd like us to look at just a small aspect of the great theme, Christ the gardener of our soul. Now, this small aspect, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, just about every Christian book that you pick up, there's usually a chapter dedicated to this small aspect. It's a very popular topic of Scripture. It's in books and in films. I haven't told you what it is yet for a purpose. But the Scripture presents this small aspect of the great theme in order to bring comfort and in order to cause swell and rest and praise to flow out of our hearts toward Him. But many times this is presented and it causes quite the opposite. It causes fretfulness and worry and anxiety. And to demonstrate this, let me ask you a question. What registers in your mind and in your heart when I say Christ is the gardener of your soul? Do you feel an amen just swell up, you know, just a praise, just a satisfaction? Amen, he's the gardener of my soul. He's going to cultivate me. Well, that causes praise and rest and satisfaction to swell up. And yet, even though the topic that we're going to look at this morning is just a small aspect of that great thing, when this is mentioned, Christians tend to shy away from it and to kind of draw back from it and to kind of to look within themselves. And of course, that causes dissatisfaction and anxiety. And it's amazing because that which God has given in His Word to be a part of our blessings in Jesus Christ, that which He's given to cause comfort and hope and encouragement, if it's misused, it causes just the opposite. It causes self-trust and fretfulness and needless anxiety. At least that's how I feel about it. One time I came and I asked my wife this same question. How do you feel about this aspect? I said, how do you feel about Christ the gardener of the soul? And boy, just, you know, her eyes got bright and her heart was saying amen. And then I asked her the other question, what you thought about this, a small aspect of that great theme. And she kind of drew back, as many Christians do. I'm speaking of spiritual growth. Christian maturity, growing in the Lord, maturing as a believer. Many times when that idea is mentioned, that truth of Christian growth and Christian maturity, many times we tend to shy back because as it's been misused in the past in our lives, it causes us to look inward. Well, how can I enjoy the Bible teaching of Christian growth and Christian maturity? And I hope that when we're finished this morning, that same amen that filled our hearts when I said Christ is the gardener of the soul, that same amen will fill our hearts when we hear the theme or the truth of growing in the Lord and growing up in Him. Now, of course, we couldn't begin to cover all there is in the Word about Christian growth. And so we're just going to deal with the foundation of Christian growth, the enjoyment of Christian growth, the rest of our growth. And as far as our outline, there's only one point to this outline this morning. I'm just going to look at different parts in the Word. One verse to get us started, and then look at two parables that the Lord gave us in the Gospels. And then we're going to turn to a chapter on the epistles that I believe really bring this out and really just conclude and sum all things together when we speak of Christian growth. There's a verse in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this verse seems to unlock truths about growing in the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The verse says that we should grow. It says we have to grow in grace. But it doesn't say that we should grow into grace or toward grace. You see, that we don't have to acquire a thing called grace. It says that we are to grow in the grace of Christ. Genuine Christian growth is growing in grace, not into grace. We're already there. We're already planted in grace. And now because we're planted in the grace of Christ, we grow. Not that we're growing towards something called grace. Now this deals with our relationship with the Lord. We need not try to earn His grace or earn His favor or to reach out for it or to long to have His grace and favor poured out upon us. We're longing to be planted and to prosper in His grace. But this verse tells us that we're already in His grace. We're planted in the grace of Christ. When we were born again, when we were saved, we received a person, Jesus Christ. And in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is God's everything, and everything is in Him, even grace. And so the Lord does not give us a person, Jesus Christ, and then give us grace on the side, a little box of grace, a little measure of grace. When He gave us Jesus Christ, He gave us all the grace, because everything is found in Jesus Christ. So having Jesus Christ, we have everything, even God's grace. The book of Colossians says that we're rooted in Jesus Christ. See, we are in grace. Now, grace, someone has called free, unmerited favor. And that's true. And yet there's a lot more to grace than just free, unmerited favor. If we took all of God's faithfulness and all of God's love and all of His patience and all of His infinite concern and all of His holiness and all of His justice, maybe then we'd know what is grace, what is His grace. And so I believe that we need to see where we are as believers. We're in Jesus Christ. And being in Jesus Christ, we're in His grace. I need not try to pull up my roots and look for greener pastures. I need not try to achieve something. All that I need, I have in Jesus Christ. And that causes a lot of anxiety and fretfulness to cease. Knowing the fact that we are in Him and everything we need, we have in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. Everything we need, we have in Christ. So first, how we need to see this and recognize this. My wife has a lot of plants in the house. And if you take a plant, you all know this, that's in a really bad soil, you know, and just clay dirt, you know, and you pour the water on it, just comes right out the bottom, you know. The soil doesn't take up any of the water. And it's just really bad dirt. When you take that plant and put it in good soil, and you know, a miracle happened. It grows. And the plant's job anyway is just to put its roots in the soil. And no matter where you put it, where it's found, its roots are in the soil. And taking it out of the desert and putting it in good soil, it'll grow. Not because it's done anything different, but because the soil that it's in is different. So we're in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this verse also shows with us that now that we're in grace, we're in grace, the grace of God. We're there. That grace is all that the Lord does, then growing in grace is opposed and just the opposite of growth and self-trust and self-dependence. To grow in grace means to grow in His workings, to leave our growth in His hands. It's to be satisfied with the gardener's skill and His mode of cultivation. Maybe this is what the Lord meant when He said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And when He says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" There's no effort in the growth of a child or a lily. A lily doesn't toil or spin. It doesn't stretch itself. In fact, if you stretch it, you'll break it. It grows not by making any effort. It's not even conscious of its own growing. It grows by an inward principle. And through God's providence, by rain and sun, it grows into a beautiful blossom. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to look at two parables. This is the first, and they both about say the same thing. So all I'm saying this morning is just one thing. And we see some of it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Verse 26, and he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The earth produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Growth in the Lord. By this parable, I believe he's teaching that growth is gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. So gradual that we can't see it. Maybe 5-10 years later we'll be able to see some growth. But as far as growing, it's so gradual that we don't see it. Now, after I learned this truth, I thought it was all wrong, because one day I went out in my garden, and I'm an organic gardener, and it was a great crop for peas in upstate New York this year. Just fantastic weather. They like cold nights and warm days, and it was real good. And one day my peas were 3 inches, about 3 inches high, and the next day, it seemed like the next day, they were a foot. And we have some meetings and Bible studies at our home, and one of the men of the church came over, and he's a gardener too, and you could just see envy in his eye, you know, looking at my peas. In fact, I turned away to talk with someone. I looked back, and he was down there eating my peas. I guess he wanted to see if they tasted as good as they looked. Anyway, they were great peas, and I was real proud and everything on my peas. Of course, I did all the work, you know, the Lord, you know. But the thing was, the peas grew so fast that I was sure I could sit down, and if I stayed there an hour watching, I could see growth, you know. I could see them growing, maybe a wiggle or something, or a little blossom open or something. But I didn't see anything. Sat there, watching, you know, pulling the weeds, looking at the peas, nothing. And you know, I get up the next day, and they had grown some. And it happened so gradual. Even though it was so fast, it was gradual. My naked eye could not see it. Could not see them growing. So see how unfair it is to look at ourselves and say, "I'm not growing in the Lord." Well, that's ridiculous, because growth is so gradual that we can't see it. And how unfair is it also to look at some other Christian and say, "He's just not growing in the Lord"? How unfair that is. We can't see that. We can't see growth in our own life, and we can't see it in anyone else's. Now, maybe 5-10 years, the Lord may reveal to your heart an aspect in your life that he's worked with, and you've grown in that area. But we can't see growing. We can see growth, but we can't see things growing. In verse 29, "But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." There will be a harvest. There will be fruit. Because growth is gradual. Now, we're planted in the grace of Christ, and we're worried about growing. I know that if you take a tomato plant, and you mix some soil with cow manure, and you place that tomato plant in the soil, it's going to grow. And here as Christians, we're in the grace of God. What fertilizer? And is there any worry that we're going to grow? You might say, "I'm just standing still." Well, you may be standing still, but the Lord's not standing still. And he's working. And he's cultivating us. It's a fact of biology that living things will grow. If something's not growing, it's dead. Well, it's also a fact of spiritual biology. Living things grow. And if we're alive in Christ, we're growing. It may be happening gradually, as in verse 28. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But verse 29 teaches us that there will be a harvest. There will be fruit because of his working. You notice where the man is in this parable? In verse 27, the man's in bed. See, he's in bed and the seed is still growing. And only a fool would say that that man should be out there in that garden 24 hours a day helping that seed to grow. Talking to the seed, you know, being concerned for the seed. No, he's in bed. And the seed's still growing. God is causing the growth. And we speak of resting in the Lord. Well, this is a picture of resting in the Lord. In bed. Even in bed. And the gospel of Christ comes into our hearts, just like that seed. And the garden of our soul is at work, causing it to grow. And the best place for us is in bed. Resting in his faithfulness. And in the fact that he's the gardener of our soul. Turn with me to the second parable I'd like us to look at. It's similar to the first. It's in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Luke 13, verse 20. And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened." Not only is growth gradual, but here growth is pictured as thorough. It's a radical change. Not only does it happen gradually, but it's a radical difference. It's a transformation. You put leaven or yeast in dough and bread, and the dough takes on the characteristic of the leaven. So much that we call the bread leavened bread. It's been changed. It's not unleavened. Now it's leavened bread. The whole loaf is leavened. Well, just so as leaven comes from the outside and is placed in the dough, the Holy Spirit has come from the outside and was placed in our hearts. And he's causing us to grow, causing a radical change to develop, conforming us to the image of Christ, gradually, yet thoroughly. A radical change is developing. Leaven also implies an internal thing. Christian growth is internal, and it's from the inside out. God wants to get deep down in our hearts. He doesn't just want to get on the surface and do a little bit of weeding. He wants to get down deep where our roots grow, where the roots of our life are, and change our hearts. Now, there's just kind of random thoughts on growth. Two parables. And I believe that the full explanation of those parables we find in the epistles. And you may disagree with my use of those parables. But nevertheless, when we turn to this chapter in the New Testament, in Ephesians, I believe that we're just taking all these principles that we've seen, all these little things we've seen about growth, and put them all together in one chapter in the Bible. So we can turn this one chapter and read just about all that the Lord wants to teach us about Christian growth. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. This passage, I believe, in chapter 4 sums up all about Christian growth. All the principles of growth can be found in this chapter. And the best thing about this chapter also is it turns our eyes to where they should be, to the Lord, not toward our growth. Now, chapter 4 is a rich chapter, and there are many things in chapter 4. Many sermons can be flowed out of chapter 4. It's one of those chapters that a person can turn over and over and over again. And it's just full. But I believe the main thing is spiritual growth, Christian maturity. Now, to put it in its context, the book of Ephesians is the book that teaches us of our riches in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with what God has done for us. It speaks of his death upon Calvary and the great victory he accomplished for us. And now he has blessed us. And what he had to give and what he had to purchase, his own blood, for us, to buy us. And so it speaks of what he did for us. And the last three chapters of Ephesians deal with what God is going to do in us, what he's going to do with us and through us. And the last three chapters are just an outworking, just a result, a natural outworking of the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now, when we see and when we recognize all that the Lord has done for us and all that he's doing for us, certain things just start, certain changes begin to take place in our life. A transformation, certain natural outworking, certain fruits. And that's chapter 4 through 6. That just ties in with 2 Peter 3:18. Once we see where we're planted, once we see that the soil that we're in is Jesus Christ, we'll grow. There won't be any trouble with our growth. Look in verse 13 to show you that this chapter is about Christian maturity. Verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ." He's speaking of Christian maturity, growing up in the Lord. What is Christian growth? What is Christian maturity? I believe verse 13 answers that. Or attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christian growth, Christian maturity, is knowing Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, and measuring His fullness in our life. Are we like Him? Being conformed to His image. And in verse 15, speaks of growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Growing up in the head is Christian maturity. Now, according to these verses, Christian maturity is not anything we do on our own effort. Christian maturity is not brought about by how many years we've been a Christian, how many years we've logged up in the faith. That's not Christian maturity, being a Christian for a long period of time. The length of years has nothing to do with our Christian maturity. It's how much we're like Him and how much we're growing up, drawing from the head. Note there are two kinds of growth. One type of growth grows, it gets bigger, it gets larger, but there's no life in that growth. Another type of growth is a growth that comes from life. At our house in Port Lyon, New York, Port Lyon is famous for the snow that we have. We have lots of snow and lots of ice. And we didn't really know this. And here one morning we're laying there, early in the morning, you know, we're laying there in bed. Oh, it must have been 4 or 5 o'clock. And all we hear this big crash, this big bang. And there was an icicle. And the icicles of Port Lyon are like this. They come off your house. I mean, they're huge. And just came crashing down on the porch and made a loud bang. Well, I started looking at the icicles. You know, icicles grow. Just like snowballs. You take a snowball and you roll it in the snow, it's going to grow. An icicle, as the sun melts, it grows. But there's no life. And as Ed shared last night, many churches are growing, but there's no life. There's no growth, no inward growth. A mature person is one who is growing in the Lord and is learning to lean upon the Lord and drawing from Him. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of your calling. What is our calling? In Ephesians 1, verse 18, it says, know what is the hope of our calling. Do you know what is the hope of your calling? Our calling, our goal, what are we growing to? What are we maturing to? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, As it was for this that He called you through the gospel, that you might gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like Him. That's the hope of our calling. Every Christian, that we be like Him, that we gain His glory. So that's the goal of our growth. That's what we're growing toward, to be like Him. Now that's good, but how? My question is always how. How do we grow? How can I grow? How can I accomplish this in my life? And this is where the burden of my heart is this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as also were you. You were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now what does all this mean? What's he saying here? One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one baptism, one faith. I believe he's saying that God's purpose, God's calling for each one of us is the same. His plan for each one of us, for every Christian, is the same. That we all be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That every Christian grow in Jesus Christ. That's His plan, His purpose for each one of us. There's only one hope. There's only one faith. There's only one calling. They all be conformed to His image. Now look at verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower part?